All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Can everyone hear me in the back?
Yes.
Because if not, we're going to use semaphore and a combination of hand signals. So maybe that'll work. Well, I want to thank you all first for having us. This is a very forward-thinking church to think of doing this. And you guys really need help with mental health here in San Diego because of the profoundly depressing weather and the unbearable sadness of constant sunshine at 73 degrees. That must be miserable. The views, you know, you got to put up with that view all the time. So I totally understand why you have mental health issues and things like that. But seriously, we want to commend your leaders for having this. I was thinking the last time we did this, a multi-track conference like this, was in 2000. It was in 2000.
Wow.
That long ago, it's when Rejoice Always, on sale tonight for $9.98. actually, I don't even think it's out there. But it's when Rejoice Always first came out, and we had a conference in New York City, and it was CR and mental health. And because of the way CR and mental health issues were viewed back then,
yeah,
it was almost like we had that conference in secret. You know, it was almost this underground, you know, we were skulking around talking about mental health and CR issues. That's the way it was back then, but it's not that way at all now. I mean, this is great. This is awesome. I really think, to reiterate what Robert said, God is leading his churches to do things about these issues. These once untouchable, unthinkable issues, God's pushing his people in the right direction to help people. And we even have scores of people that are going into the mental health profession, becoming mental health professionals. It's like, I mean, lots of people are coming to join us and help out. God bless you all. It's not too late to turn back. But should you pursue this kind of profession, we hope you do, because Mary and I, you know, we're getting old. We're just about done, so we need another generation of people coming in.
Amen.
Now, in our track, we're going to teach about mental health issues. And we're going to teach about, over the course of tomorrow, we're going to talk about different mental illnesses, mental disorders. We're going to teach about how they impact the lives of disciples specifically.
Wow.
And if you're working with someone who has a mental health issue, we hope that what you learn tomorrow is going to be helpful. If you're someone who has a mental health issue, we hope you learn more insight about what's going on, and maybe you can help yourself. Do you know, y'all know what the DSM-5 is?
Yeah.
For those of you who don't know, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual is it's the book from which psychiatrists, psychologists, and social workers all make their mental health diagnoses. It's about this thick now. It was revised a year ago. And I tell people that if you think you're mentally healthy, just look through the DSM-5 long enough, you are going to find something that you are. So it's almost like everyone has a mental thing, a mental, you know, issue. Just look long enough. So I'm hoping everyone benefits from what we say this weekend. Now, that having been said, I'm going to start out tonight with a disclaimer. It's the same disclaimer we do whenever we do a workshop, whether it's parenting, marriage, or mental health. Not only are you going to hear it right now, but you're going to hear it about 20 times tomorrow, every time we get up to speak. And this disclaimer is this. Does the fact that we're psychologists, now we've been psychologists for over 30 years,
wow,
32 years, we've been in private practice for 28 years.
Wow.
Does that fact of our experience and our education make us experts in how to live and how to be happy? Mary and I will be the first to tell you no. The only thing valuable we have to share is from this book, or in this case, the digital representation thereof, of the Bible. It's not because of our degrees, it's not because of our credentials, and it's not because of our experience. It's because we know this book.
Wow,
and we're going to assert strongly and repeatedly that the way to true happiness is through that.
Amen.
And you know what I think? If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe the Bible, if you've not been baptized, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you don't have a relationship with God, there's a place for medicine, there's a place for counseling, there's a place for therapy. But if you don't have this, if you don't have this, you know what's the best you can hope for? Is to learn how to tolerate life.
Wow.
I truly believe that in the world, the best you can hope for through counseling, medication, whatever it is to learn how to tolerate life. I deeply believe you'll never be happy. I deeply believe the way to true happiness is by following God's word. And I'll say that now. I'll say it again tomorrow. Like I said, I'll say it 20 times because we believe it that much. The only thing, so, you know, that having been said, you're thinking, so why even have them come up here if they have nothing, you know? I mean, if I totally disdain psychology, we'd put ourselves out of business, so I'm not going to do that. What we can offer you is 32 years of experience of showing how the world has messed all this up. We see people every day in our office, many times a day. We see them try and employ these things. But if you don't have a relationship with God, there's really no hope. And we feel sad for them. Tomorrow I'm going to explain why we can't share with every patient. We can't share our faith much as we wish we could. Because without that, where are we going with this treatment, you know? But we've seen the world mess this up. We've seen how if you follow psychological science and that's all you follow, we've seen how that can get messed up. That's why one of our favorite quotes when we do workshops, 1 Corinthians 1:19, the intelligence of the intelligent will I frustrate. God is saying there's no expert except him and his word. And the funny thing about psychological research is whatever is correct today, in 10 years, something else is going to be correct. We think we know how to treat something today in the world of psychology. Just wait, 2 years later, they're going to say, no, that was wrong. Now try this. There's been rational emotive therapy, scream therapy, you know, cognitive behavior. There's every kind of therapy you can imagine. And each one goes through its vogue period. But only God never changes, and only his word never changes. And something you're going to find out a lot over the next day is that so much of the stuff we as psychologists thought we invented, God invented that a long time ago. We didn't scoop God. It's already in the Bible. It's amazing. So we can end right there. Now I've made this disclaimer. It's like saying, don't listen to us. Don't believe us. But, you know, hey, I hope you don't, because if you're mentally ill, we'll always be in business. So, you know, go ahead and, you know, believe what you want to believe. No, I'm kidding. So hopefully our classes are going to help you understand mental health issues. But what we have to say tonight is for everybody. For everybody. And it's about taking care of yourself. How can you help anyone? That's what this whole conference is about, right? Helping people. Helping the disenfranchised. Helping people with mental health issues. Helping people with same-sex attraction. Addiction issues. How can you do that if you're not taking care of yourself? So this is a good first class for us to have. It's about taking care of yourself. You got to do that first, or you're not going to be in any shape to help anyone else. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there. What does Paul talk about? What does he say about himself? I'm being what? I'm being poured out. Paul talks about his life in the ministry, his service to God, as pouring himself out. I think we read that scripture and we think wear out. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Paul poured himself out. We think we need to wear ourselves out. But that's not what he was talking about. Luke 9. You know, what do we find in Luke 9? Jesus says to what? Deny yourself. But some of us read that and we think denying yourself means mistreat yourself or neglect yourself. That's not what he's talking about. We seem to think there's something righteous about working ourselves to death until we're this shriveled little mass of nerves and emotions, you know. And sometimes we make ourselves sick, but then that's cool too, because we think if we've made ourselves sick on behalf of God, that's a good thing. We've poured ourselves out. No, you've just made yourselves miserable and crippled to help anybody else. There's something called the martyr complex, right? I have it, I'll confess. My wife has it. It's that thing where you think you're doing good by wearing yourself out until there's nothing left and you can help nobody. That's the martyr complex. Once again, keep it up, because you'll keep up in us in business if you do that. But I don't think God meant it to be that way. Let's look over in Exodus. In fact, I know God didn't intend it to be that way, where we wear ourselves out and work ourselves to death, because of what it says in the Bible. Look in Exodus 20, verse 8. I've told some of y'all that, and some of you know, I'm Jewish by birth and born and raised. So if you get a Jew up here on a microphone, we're going Old Testament. I'm just saying. We are always going to go Old Testament. So look at what it says. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. This is God talking, which means you need to listen. Yep. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor even your animals, nor your resident foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Rest. He's talking about rest. What a concept, right? Rest. How many of you feel rested right now? Raise your hands. Okay, you're lying. Okay. Let me tell you, you don't look rested, okay? None of you, you know? To Mary and I, our bodies now think it's 10:30. You think we feel rested?
No.
No, most of us aren't. We work, we have busy lives. You know, but God rested. That's what it just said. God rested. Now, do you think he needed it? I don't think so. It's not like the toils of creation were so great for God that he had to take a break. I don't think it was like that. I think he did this as a model for us to follow. And I think he knew, because we're created by him and he knows us better than anyone, he knows we have this propensity to work ourselves to death. He knew we needed times of restoration. That's what we're going to talk a lot about tonight. Times of restoration. Now, I think he also knew we'd resist this idea that you have to take a rest. I think he knew that because we're noble people who feel compelled to work for the salvation of others, and that's why we work. Some of us work and are compelled to work because we're worried people. We're not righteous people. We're just worried people, you know? We're worried something's not going to get done, or we're going to go broke, or, you know, someone's soul is not going to be saved because of our efforts. You know what I mean? I think we work so hard because we're worried, and a lot of times we don't have the faith that we need to have. As disciples, we've trained ourselves, wouldn't you say, to feel guilty. If we're not doing that, if we're not working ourselves to death. We're constantly doing something, on behalf of our families, which is good, on behalf of the ministry, which is good, on behalf of others, which is good, but you have to know your limits and you have to take care of yourself. By serving, I believe God doesn't mean ignore your own needs. You with me on that? He never in his Bible does he say, you serve me by ignoring your own needs till you break down. I believe he wants us to take care of ourselves physically, spiritually, emotionally. Why? So that we're better fit for the works of service that were planned in advance for us to do. I think he wants us to take care of ourselves, and this is a very hard thing. You know, tonight's class, it's not rocket science. It's just a hard thing for us to accept, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
A lot of us.
Yeah.
You know, your body is on loan from God.
Yeah.
Now, personally, I wish he'd loan me a later model, you know. I would have made some modifications before loaning it to me, but that's just me. You know, we're kind of like your body is your rental car for your soul while you're here, right? It's on loan from God. It's not ours. We need to take care of the things God has given us, right? Yet some of us take better, speaking of cars, we take better care of our cars than we do of us. We take better care of our pets than we do of us. But you have to look at it that way. Your body is not yours. It's on loan from God. And I think that's why the Sabbath in the Old Testament was mandated. Rest was mandated. You had to do it. It was ordered by God. But long before that, long before it showed up in Exodus, he mandated in our bodies that we need rest. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You ever wonder why you sleep? You know, he mandated that at some point, no matter how hard you work, you will drop and knock out and you'll sleep.
Yeah.
Sleep is God-mandated restoration. Hang on, we'll take questions in the end. When you sleep, as Mary's going to talk about later, lots of things happen. Your muscles rebuild. Hormones are secreted. Your brain is very active during sleep, sorting out everything you've seen during the day, processing everything. I call it downloading everything. Important cognitive connections are made while you're asleep. Sleep is mandated rest. And God said, you're going to do this whether you want to or not. You ever wonder why we have to eat? I have wondered that. Why didn't God make us photosynthesize like plants? You know, wouldn't that be cool?
Yeah.
If instead of having to eat three times a day, you just went out in the sunshine and you're like, I'm so much better. I would like that. We'd have fewer fast food joints, you know, the landscape would be cleaner. But he didn't do that. He made it so at some point we got to stop. And we got to do this thing, this rejuvenative thing. And we have to rest while we're doing it, usually, unless you're in the car stuffing the McDonald's fries down. And I think he made it so, because we all have to eat, we can do it together. We rest together as a community. That's what we celebrate on Sundays. That's what we're supposed to be celebrating when we have the Lord's Supper. It's a time to stop, take a meal together, and rest. So I think God has mandated in our bodies that we need rest and restoration. Now, even though the Sabbath was mandated in the Old Testament, right? You remember Mark 2:23-28. What does Jesus say about the Sabbath? He said it was made for us, not the other way around. Jesus said in that passage in Mark, he says, don't be legalistic about the Sabbath. This is for your benefit, not mine. God doesn't need the rest. This is for your benefit. That's the Sabbath. Now, in the old times, what the Old Testament Jews would do on the Sabbath was study. They'd study their Bibles and they'd pray. They'd study their scrolls. How do we know? Because that's where the first century Christians always knew where to find the Jews they were trying to convert. Hey, if it's the weekend, you go to the temple. They're going to be there reading and talking about God. They're not going to be working. They're not going to be out in the field or driving their cars. They're going to be pursuing God. So that's where we're going to go to evangelize them. So the point is this. Bible study, yes, is the number one. Bible study and prayer, the number one way to restore yourselves spiritually. So regular prayer and Bible study is like the vitamins and the food for your soul, right? Now, you may be thinking, I've heard this a zillion times from the pulpit. I hereby, as Dr. Shapiro, write you the prescription that you must have regular prayer and Bible study for the sake of your own spiritual life. So we all know that, though. We've all been trained in this way as disciples. But prayer and Bible study aren't the only restorative activities there are, right? That's part of it. That's the vitamins and the bread and the water, but there are other activities that are restorative. So at this point, I'm going to introduce one of my absolute favorite subjects, and that is hobbies. Now, my wife will tell you that I collect hobbies like they were pennies or stamps. Numismatics, and there's names for those, penny and stamp collectors. And it's true, I do have many hobbies. I've had many hobbies. I'm overwhelmed with hobbies. But this is,
You're not rushing from those.
No. I will not rest from those hobbies. I will pursue them relentlessly until I drop with exhaustion. But there's a reason I love my hobbies. Because with active hobbies, now I'm not talking about, one of my hobbies is cartoons, okay? I love cartoons. I've always loved cartoons. This guy has the regular show on his shirt. I totally noticed that when you came in. Cartoons are a great hobby. However, they're not particularly productive. They're restorative to me. Because after the crazy world of being in psychology all day, there's nothing I love more than coming home and watching the regular show. Plus, I relate to all my kid patients because they watch it too.
Oh, yeah.
But there are active hobbies. The best thing about these active hobbies is that while you're doing them, there are certain things that while you're doing them, you can't do anything but focus on them. It's a very zen thing. There are certain things you do that for that few moments, your mind is not troubled by anything else and your heart is not troubled by anything else. Now, in the world of psychotherapy, have you heard of mindfulness?
Yes.
Mindfulness.
Yes.
Mindfulness is a fairly new movement in psychology, in psychotherapy. It's a way of dealing with anxiety, depression. It's really a way of dealing with thoughts that predispose you to mental health problems. And it's kind of a fusion of Zen practices and yoga practices and modern psychology. The basic premise is this. During a period of mindfulness, you stop, you quiet your mind, you breathe, you focus on being in the right now. And that's hard for us to do because our minds are going all over the place, right? So in mindfulness, you start by connecting your senses to what's going on right now around you. So you close your eyes, you take your deep breaths. We teach patients, the first thing you do is listen. What am I hearing? I can hear my own heartbeat. I can hear my own breath. Once you're attuned to that, you broaden out your sensorium a little. What's the next farthest thing I can hear? I can hear the ticking of the clock. I can hear the traffic out on the street. I can hear the birds. It's a way to get you to focus on what's happening right now. Once you've done that, we'll teach people in mindfulness, the way you use mindfulness to help you with your thoughts is you envision, once you're in that state where you're kind of in the now, what I like to do is I envision a room. It's a big room, big white room with four walls. And there's two doors. The door on this side and a door on this side, and I'm sitting in between them. In mindfulness, when you have a thought, the idea is to not fight that thought. Oh, here's an anxious thought or here's a depressed thought. I'm going to strangle it to the ground and get rid of it. In mindfulness, the theory is you let the thought come in. You don't judge it. If you judge that thought, you'll get upset. Oh, I'm having one of those anxious thoughts again. You know, you see where I'm going?
Yeah.
So what you have is this room, and I like to envision these two doors. And if during this period of mindfulness, if a troubling thought comes in, instead of judging it or getting excited about it, I say, Oh, there's one of those thoughts. I'd like to usher you right out that door. You know, so you have this room. That's the way I do it. You have this room, and the thoughts come in, and you say, later, go right out that door. Now, with kids, sometimes we teach them it's like a river, and each thought is going to be a little paper boat on the river, and you're going to put that paper on the boat, and it's going to float down the river. That's the essence of mindfulness therapy, and I'll send you all a bill later for that. But I'll admit, I really, really have trouble doing that. I have trouble doing mindfulness on myself in a quiet room. You know, it's just not easy for me. Now, what's easy for me is when I get on my motorcycle. Motorcycles are my passion. They're my obsession. My wife is sick of hearing about them. She's sick of seeing them in the garage. But I'll tell you why I love them so much. Because when I'm on it, I can't think about anything else. If I do, I'll be dead. So while I'm on it, I'm smelling the air, I'm feeling the curves, you know, and I've got that. It's just this, when you go around a curve, it's, and you know, I'm concentrating on how do I make this curve better, you know, and how can I, if you take your mind off of this activity for a second, it's dangerous. But if you give yourself to it, it's fun. And yes, I know it's dangerous and blah, 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 I got it. Okay? But I'm still doing it because to me, it's a whole Zen thing. It's mindfulness. And it's very restorative. So Mary will tell you, I don't drive. I ride everywhere. I'm a daily rider, all kinds of weather, all through the winter. Sometimes I have to tell you, the end of the day, when I make that 9-mile ride home from the office, sometimes it's the best part of my day. And it's that mindfulness, you know, I can, it's very restorative. Another thing, I'm trying to learn how to fly fish. Any fly fishermen out there? Okay. You know what I'm learning is I'm a really terrible fly fisherman. So every time I go and try to fly fish, entire congregations of trout amass around my hook and laugh at me. It's like they're, seriously, it's like they're mocking me. But if you've ever watched River Runs Through It, thank you, you get the idea. When you're fly fishing, you're in nature. There's the quiet. There's the sound of the brook. There's the fish. There's that trying to get that. It's very, very mellowing, very sedating to try to get that cast just right. You do it on it's like a metronome. All those things, I think, it's not an indulgence. It brings you closer to God. In fact, I think the reason we don't do these things more is because you think it's an indulgence. Yeah. It's only something, these are only things you do when you've got everything else done. Yeah. You've helped everyone you can help. You've taken care of the homework, the kids, the house. Only then and rarely can you indulge in a hobby.
True.
I submit to you tonight that if you would treat this instead of as an indulgence but as a life or death thing,
wow.
You've got to do this. You've got to find something you're passionate about that maybe has nothing to do with the ministry, that you can be mindful about, that you can sink into and enjoy. It's a form of rest and restoration. Now, you might think that sounds incredibly simple. It is. So why don't we do it more often? So that's what I'm challenging you to do. Find something like that. Now, it may have nothing to do with the ministry, but you'd be surprised how many times your hobby leads you into a ministry position. Mary will tell you, rarely do I wear a shirt that doesn't have Ducati or Triumph on it somewhere. That's an evangelistic tool, you know. When I'm in the airport, someone says, oh, you ride a Triumph? You know, and it's an opportunity, you know. Every time I'm on a bike, when I get off at a gas station, someone says, oh, I used to ride one of those. So it can become, you know, if you're a fly fisherman, someone's going to come and ask you what bait you're using, you know, and you get it. So that's God's little icing on the cake blessing. But I think for your own good, you need to pick up something like this for spiritual, mental, and emotional restoration. Dear?
You guys are going to quickly find out how the Shapiro show works here. You know, Michael gets up and does the Old Testament, the neuropsychology and all that stuff. I just want to give you guys some practicals to think about. All right? Just some practicals. Let me just refer to, I won't have you turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And, you know, that specific scripture is talking about how we handle ourselves sexually with sexual immorality. But the principle is that this body that we were given, as Michael talked about, God owns it. We don't own it. Jesus owns it if you're a disciple. And we've got to start considering what we're doing with our bodies in a spiritual manner. It's not just mine. It's not just mine. It belongs to God. So let me ask you some questions for you just to take home and consider. How's your diet? You know, what are you eating? It gets quiet. You know, we know, all of us know what we're supposed to be doing, right? More fruits and vegetables, more whole foods, less processed foods, little or no red meat. We don't, no junk food, no fried food. We know what our bodies do well on and what our bodies don't do well on. How are you doing with that? Just in the last week, you know, we were preparing these classes and Michael and I try to behave ourselves. We do, you know. But we don't do it perfectly, you know. And I was telling him just this week, I was like, we've got to clean up our diet again. You know, we started eating too much red meat and we have to eat out all the time. And so we order bad things in restaurants. And, you know, we've got to get serious about this again because it will kill us. You know, we all know that, you know, at the very least, it will disable us.
Right.
So that, as Michael said, we're not able to do the good works that God wants us to do. You know, for most of us, we struggle with this part of it, you know, the overeating or the eating bad stuff. And that's what we struggle with. But some of us may be struggling with an eating disorder, with anorexia or bulimia. And it's beyond the scope of this workshop to go into that a whole lot. If you are struggling with an eating disorder like that, take it seriously. These are serious illnesses. You know, do whatever you need to do to get the help to overcome this. You know, find somebody that specializes in eating disorders. Get serious about getting help with it. Don't ignore it and think it's going to be okay. Because we can't mistreat our bodies like that and expect not to pay the price for it. How about exercise? Are you getting regular exercise? You know, again, we all know the benefits of exercise for weight control and avoiding cardiovascular disease and cancers. But let me tell you some things you may not know. Let me give you some things you may not know about exercise. This is a Harvard psychiatrist by the name of John Rady, and he states that exercise is the single best thing you can do for your brain in terms of mood, memory, and learning. You know, the current research on exercise indicates that it reduces cellular aging in our bodies and that it reduces the detrimental effects of stress in our bodies. You know, there's some research that indicates that it reroutes in our brains the blood flow so that we don't ruminate so much. We're not so stressed out.
Wow.
Exercise, all right? Listen to this one. The current research indicates that burning 350 calories three times a week through sustained sweat-inducing activity can reduce the symptoms of depression about as effectively as antidepressants.
Wow.
Okay, 350 calories three times a week is as effective as taking an antidepressant for depression. That's pretty powerful stuff.
Yes.
You know, when I see an adult, and even the kids to an extent, but when I see an adult in my office, that's when the first things we talk about is what you're doing for exercise. And I give them this three times a week assignment. You know, you have to be exercising three times a week, because this is powerful medicine that we are missing out on, that we're not using. There's research that indicates that any kind of complicated physical activity, like playing tennis or playing a competitive sport or dancing, something where you have to think your way through it, actually it helps us to grow more connections between our neurons in the brain, which helps with attention and learning. You know, if you have a child that's having attention problems, get them outside and get them doing something physical, all right? And it's not just to get the energy out like we talk about. It actually helps their brains. It actually helps their brains to develop. Most of us know that exercise produces endorphins, which is actually a natural painkiller, right? The runner's high, right? That everybody's heard about. There's also research that indicates that regular exercise appears to protect parts of the brain, the hippocampus, which are involved in Alzheimer's disease. Listen to this one. This is another study. This was a Dutch study in 2000, and researchers found that inactive men who were genetically prone to Alzheimer's were four times more likely to develop the disease than those that carried the trait but did not exercise. Okay, so there is a protective factor that exercise does for it. So it's more than just, I'm going to go to the gym so I look great at the beach, all right? Yeah. It's more than that, you know, and our bodies were built to function this way. Now, what that means for us, this is what most of us do, is we do the if I have time, right? If I have time, it's at the end of my list of things to do, all right? What this stuff should be telling us is this is a priority. This is not a if I have time. This is an absolute must if I'm going to function the way that God made me to function physically and mentally. You know, Michael will tell you, I mean, we exercise almost every day because we know this stuff. I mean, we see this stuff all the time, you know, almost every day, and we do it as soon as we get home. That's we make it a priority. As soon as we get home, do 30 minutes of exercise, you know, and then go on and do, you know, whatever we have to do, go to the church meeting or, you know, as soon as we can, you know. So, you know, we've got to put that in our schedule so that it's not a if I have time kind of thing. All right, Michael mentioned this, I mean, alluded to this, but are you getting enough sleep and rest?
No.
You know, our culture right now is terrible with this. The research is that adults in the United States, 35% to 50% get less than 7 hours of sleep. And it's 7 to 9 hours is what's recommended for adults to function well. Let me read some of the things that sleep deprivation is linked to. People who are sleep deprived have an increased risk of diabetes and hypertension. There's an increase in obesity. The researchers think that when you're sleep deprived, you crave high-fat and high-caloric foods. If you are chronically sleep deprived, your risk of stroke quadruples. There's an increase in depression and other psychiatric problems, an increase in cortisol levels. You know, rest is super important. Like Michael said, God designed us that we have to go to sleep at some point. But what we do in our culture is we push that, right?
Right.
We stay up a little bit later. Mm-hmm. We stay on the cell phone and the computers a little bit later. By the way, there's all this research about screen time. Have you guys heard about that? Okay, that it disrupts our sleep cycles.
Yep.
And what they're recommending is no screens for 1 hour before you go to bed.
Yep.
Nothing. No TV, no cell phones. Now, who's doing that these days? You know? That's not how we're living. That's not how we're living. That's not how our kids are living, which is really scary. You know, we see kids in the office all the time. You know, they come in for attention problems in school. They're getting in trouble in school. They all have televisions in their room, and they're getting up in the middle of the night watching TV. You know, so when you get them up and take them to school at 7 o'clock in the morning, of course they're not into it. You know, of course they're not into it. You know, but this is our culture right now. You know, is there a medical problem that you need to be attending to that you're not? You know, Are you going to the doctor regularly and following up on the things that they're telling you you need to follow up on? You know, these are important issues. These are important issues. You know, the goal of this for us as Christians, it's not to, you know, we in our culture, all of this is couched under, you know, you're going to look beautiful, you're going to be at the perfect weight, you're going to live forever. Okay, that none of that's going to happen, all right? It's just not going to happen, all right? It's not. You know, but the goal of this is so that we are healthy enough to serve God for as long as He allows us to. Turn over to Psalm 92, and I'm going to end right there. Starting in verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, God willing, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." You know, that's our goal. That's our goal, is to take care of our bodies so that God can use us for as long as He allows us to have. We have a physician in the church in Athens, and he says, "Your days are numbered." God says, "Your days are numbered." And you can't lengthen those days, but you sure can shorten them. You know, so you have to ask yourself, which one am I doing right now?
So yeah, she gave our trade secret is that we exercise every day. Otherwise, how do you get this? I'm just saying, right? Isn't it obvious? Yeah. No, we do that because we have to. Once again, matter of life or death. One more word about taking care of yourself spiritually and emotionally. Go to James 5. You know, the problem with that, hey, regular show guy, the problem with that no screen time at night is Rick and Morty doesn't come on until 11:30, right? So that makes us sleep deprived. Oh, yeah, Tebow. James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you can be what?
Healed.
Confess your sins so that you can be healed." Confession of sins leads to healing, spiritual healing and emotional healing. It's one of the things that Christians do that people in the world don't do. That's why there's so much higher prevalence of mental issues in the world than among the body of Christians. But that's not my point here. My point is this: who do you confess to? Hopefully you confess to your closest friends, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to read Proverbs 17:17. It's the one that says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." To remain mentally healthy and spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy, you need friends. You got to have friends. God created us to be social animals. He did. And, you know, a lot of people think that the cause of all modern problems, you know, is poverty or prejudice or social stress or things like that. But there's some research that says a lot of the biggest ills of society now is due to lack of friendships. This is coming out in the research. You know what the Gallup organization is? Gallup polls. It's an organization that polls the country for all different kind of issues. The director of the Gallup organization, his name is Tom Rath. He did a poll and he said, if you ask people why they became homeless, or why their marriages failed, or why they overeat, those were the homelessness, obesity, and failed marriages, most people said it was because they didn't have friends, the low quality or absence of friendships. So then that made him undertake this big, massive study, a meta study, which means he used lots of studies, lots of different researchers, and it was a study about friendship. And he found this out, some surprising statistics. Listen to this. If your best friend eats a healthy diet, you're 5 times more likely to eat a healthy diet. If you just pick a best friend that eats well. Now, my best friend, some of you might know him, Greg Garcia. He's a Cuban lawyer from Athens. Some of you do know him. You know, I'll eat like a pig, terrible things if left to my own devices. But this guy is a health eating fanatic. When I'm out with him for lunch, and we eat lunch together often, I'm not going to be outdone by him on the, much as I crave whatever bad thing is on the menu, because I'm with him and I don't want to look bad, I'll eat the good things. So surrounding yourself with someone that eat well, you're five times more likely to have a healthy diet yourself. How about this? He found out that married people say that friendship is five times more important than intimacy, than sexual intimacy in a marriage. Now, my guess is they got that from couples after they've been married, you know, a few years. But all in all, people have been married a long time. They found that the friendship between them and friendships with others, five times more important than sexual intimacy. Excuse me if some of you are singles and didn't need to hear that. Here's another one. This was a study about friendship in the workplace. If you have no real friends at work, if you're a person who says you have no real friends at work, you have only a 1 in 12 chance of being engaged in your job. You know what I mean? Only 1 in 12 people who have no friends at work feel at all connected to their job or engaged in their job. However, if you have 1 best friend at work, you're 7 times more likely to feel engaged in your job. Now, knowing that, I don't understand why factories and employers don't go out and buy friends for their employees. You know, it's like rent a friend or something like that, because they'd have more, productive, engaged workers. So once again, this is another instance where Proverbs 17:17 that we just read, it's another instance of God figuring stuff out long before psychologists did, that we need friendships. Now, friendships are hard. They're like cars. You have to build them, and then after they're built, they have to be maintained.
Right.
And all of that takes time and effort and energy. But I want you to see from the remarks I just made that it's integral to your emotional and spiritual health to develop and preserve friendships. So for your own sake, you know, I tell parents of kids we see in the office, and I say, I don't care if your kid, you know, they bring in kids with self-esteem problems and self-image problems. I tell them, I don't care if your kid's the most popular kid in school or not. If they can develop 1 reasonably deep friendship, that's all I care about. That's all important, because that is so important. So, look at the people around you, the brothers and sisters God gave you. He gave them to you. You know what Jesus said, you know, you're going to inherit brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, everything. You've got friends. You've got brothers and sisters God gave you. So to sum it all up, this is what we've told you to do tonight, to make yourselves better, to take care of yourselves. Have a hobby, get more exercise, eat better, get more rest, and cultivate friendships. Now, how are you going to manage to do all that? I have no clue. You will. Good luck with that, because that's going to suck up every minute of time you have. But I am saying that if you do these things, you will be physically, spiritually, and emotionally more healthy. All right? Thank you. We have to be out at 9. Let's have five minutes. Come up here with me. 5 minutes of question and answer. Any questions? Nothing? Having hobbies? Okay, y'all need... Oh, 1. Yeah.
I find TV relaxing. Uh-huh. But now I'm getting conviction, a different message. Before you go to bed, don't watch TV. So how did that come up? Here's the thing, I'm kind of...
Yeah. You know, okay, now we're going to confess. So we just said that, but at the end of the day, our brains are so exhausted and scrambled, I can barely think of anything, you know. So the last hour before we go to bed, we put on the TV. But this is what happens. This one, we have a big double chair we sit on to watch TV. This one ends up putting her head right there and falling asleep. We have this big fat cat that weighs about 30 pounds. She gets up on my lap, and Mary's finally asleep. I say, good, I can watch those mindless cartoons I love. So I put on something like that, but with the warm cat on my stomach and my wife, and then I'm out, you know. So it absolutely did nothing that I intended it to do. So I get it. I get it. TV is relaxing. And sometimes your brain is so exhausted it cannot do one more thing. I get it. And TV, I'm not saying we're banishing TV from our lives. It's just the research says if you have the bright screen, any kind of screen time, there's a part of your brain, it's called the optic tectum. It detects light and makes you alert when there's, you know, that's what keeps you awake during the day. So if that optic tectum is exposed to light, just when you're trying to go to bed, it's going to be harder to go to sleep. That's all we're saying. But, you know, you might be able to do it. It might be the most relaxing thing to you. So
I guess that's my question. When you say this, is this black or white? Or
No. Please. No. You do the things you need to do to be spiritually, physically, and emotionally healthy.
Okay.
We're just quoting the research. See?
Okay.
And like I said, it didn't work for us, the screen time. Oh, yeah, over here first. I'm sorry.
So what I'm hearing is kind of like the light. It's like what I do is I'll put on Netflix and I'll put something on, but then I just have, you know, my, you know, iPad down, and I don't see the light, and I'm just really listening to it, and
yeah.
I don't fall asleep.
Yeah, it's the light.
So
it's the light.
It's just the light. It's not the noise.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So it says in the research. So, you may be different. Yeah.
I have a teenager that has had a TV in her room her entire life.
If this was one of our parenting conferences, we would go on a rant about kids having TVs in their own room because it does so many things that, you know, it keeps the family apart and so forth. So our thing was always one, when our kids were little, it was always one TV in the house and everyone watches it. And yes, you have to learn how to share and take turns and not watch this, which you don't want to watch, until it's your turn to watch something you want. So it may just be time to unplug that thing.
Or at least, what you may want to do is get at least a cutoff time. It has to be off by this time.
Usually she's asleep by the time I go in there and turn it off.
Yeah.
But every time we talked about it, and the only time I've taken it out is when she's been in trouble.
Right.
And we talk about it, but she's there.
Just remember, if you use TV as a sedative, it'll become addictive. You'll need it every time to go to sleep. So if you go on a vacation to Mexico or something and you don't have a TV around, you know, then you're going to be in trouble. It's a hard habit to break right there.
So I appreciate all the points that you made to kind of wrap my mind around it. I think for me what's hard is just knowing how to balance everything.
Yeah.
But there's there's exercise, there's mental health practices, there's eating healthier.
Right.
And a lot of times I'm thinking, how do you actually do all of this at once?
Good question. How do you do all of this at once? But some of these things you can build into your life anyway. For example, you always have to eat. That's not an option. So once you're used to building into healthy eating, you know, you won't even think twice about it. Some of you may know Sonny Sessions is the lead evangelist in our church. And, he's a Southern boy. And he eats barbecue and all stuff like that. He developed prostate cancer last year and decided to become a vegan. And I laughed because I thought, there's not a person on this planet less likely to be a vegan than he is. But he did it, and he built it into his life, so now he doesn't even think about it. It's the same with exercise. And, you know, if it's important enough for you to do, you'll find a way to do it. We do the exercise. Mary said the exercise thing is the first thing we do as soon as we get home. Bible study and prayer, it's the first thing we do when we get up in the morning. It's really hard to do, but what I'm saying is these are the priorities. And you may find that some of the things you do during the day that shouldn't be priorities are really pretty easy to get rid of, and then you have more time to do all this stuff.
You know, I think, I mean, some, you know, like he was talking, Sonny did it very radically because he was ill. You know, he made a very radical change in his diet. You know, I think even if you just take a step forward and, you know, that I'm going to eliminate this or I'm going to do this better. I mean, if you're taking a step towards being healthier, you're going in the right direction. Michael will tell you about a year ago, we had to have a French fry intervention with him. He had gotten really into French fries, and it was the day he had eaten French fries twice, not one time, but twice in the day, that some of the kids and I said, it's time for an intervention. You know, this is not good. So then, you know, he was like, okay, no more French fries for a while. I'm not going to eat French fries. You know, so even if it's just one healthier thing, you know, you're still.
Look, that was a dark time in my life, okay? I had to find a support group, you know, we had to do a pledge.
Yeah.
It was a 12-step program.
Yeah.
All right, last one. Yeah.
Other than the scriptures on the Sabbath and needing rest, how do you overcome that guilt of, how can I spend money on this hobby? How can I spend this time on this hobby? I mean, this could go...
Right.
Feed so many people. This could go to hope. This could go to contribution.
I'm not the one to answer that question.
Let me help you a little bit. I don't have a scripture for this, but for many years in my practice, I saw a lot of sisters, especially that were working in the ministry, and they ended up in my practice because of depression, because of chronic illnesses, fibromyalgia, you know, stress-related illnesses. I mean, this was my practice, a good bit of my practice for many years. And we would talk about, you know, I would ask them, you know, what do you do for relaxation? And they would look at me like I was, you know, like I was nuts. You know, when's the last time you read a book just because you wanted to read it, you know?
Not because you're trying to learn something?
Not because, yeah, no, just for enjoyment. Just
oh, wow.
For enjoyment. And but they were totally broken down. They were totally unable... you know, a lot of them had to leave the ministry. Some of them lost their marriages. I'm just being honest with you guys, all right? So this is part of where our convictions about these things come from, is we have seen people who ran them, good-hearted Christians who totally ran themselves in the ground and could no longer do anything. You know, so, if that helps you to have a conviction that these things are important, we all have our limits. We all have our limits, and our limits vary. Some of us can do a whole lot and be fine. Some of us can only do this much and be fine, you know. But you cannot, if you push yourself beyond those limits, you're going to be out of commission. You are. So.
And as for the expense, some hobbies are expensive, motorcycling being one, but they don't all have to be. You know, there are cheap hobbies. I just don't happen to know what they are, nor am I interested in them. So, you know. So, all right. Thank you very much, and we'll see you all tomorrow.
Okay, we have some announcements. Go one second.